I hope you know that, like, in our life of prayer, that there's power when we're able to pray the words of Scripture. That it's not just what, it's not just like the, I think God is honored when we bring our own requests to Him and our own words, but there's a unique power when we attach our prayers to the prayers that are prayed in the Bible. And I would encourage you to just do a quick perusal of the New Testament. You'll see some of these prayers that the Apostle Paul is praying for the churches. And as we get into our message today, I want to take us into one out of Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. This is Paul praying for the Ephesian church, but we can say, man, Lord, we're going to pray this too. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. For you NIV fans, this would be the to open the eyes of your heart. Paul Beloche fans as well, open the eyes, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness, a couple weeks ago we talked about God is infinite, immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Verse 17, we're praying that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what this series is about. We're taking 7 weeks to say, God, help us grow in knowing you. May we have that spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And I want you to know that I've been praying this over all of us this week, that we would be encountering the realness of God. And so we've talked about God as infinite. We've talked about God as immutable. We've talked about God as self-sufficient. And you kind of think like, imagine like a precious jewel, a jewel that is just like matchless, priceless. It's just abundantly beautiful. These individual weeks, it's not like God like sometimes is immutable and then other times is omnipotent. No, it's like we're looking at one God. And so if you would imagine like just 1 week we're looking at the diamond from this angle and we're seeing how it's cut. We're seeing the beauty. But then this week we're turning to this angle. It's one God. And so you might think throughout the series, like, didn't we kind of already talk about that? Well, yeah, probably, because they're going to overlap, because we're talking about one God, right? And so my hope today is just as we would walk around a diamond, we would see a new glimmer, a new spark, a new revelation, a new flash of beauty. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, the Apostle John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" That's in the English Standard Version, what we typically use around here. How many of you grew up on the King James Version? Anybody in here? Gary? Yeah, a few. Cynthia, Carolyn. I see you guys. I see you. In the King James Version, verse 6 says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You have to get the ETH in there, which is, of course, the one of the main themes from Handel's Messiah. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And then we'd all sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." That's what it is, right? This is the one time in all of Scripture, and we have to go to the King James Version, where the word omnipotent is used. Today, we are talking about God as omnipotent. It's very simple. Just two Latin suffix and a prefix put together. Omni meaning all, like an omnivore, you eat all foods. Omni meaning all, and then potent meaning power, like the potency of a medicine, that sort of thing. It, quite simply, we're saying God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. And while we only see the word omnipotent once in the King James Version, Revelation 19, the word God Almighty shows up 56 times throughout Scripture. And in my mind, we talk about God Almighty, that sort of thing. I've actually been, like, dashing it out, where I've, rather than an A-L-M, A-L-L-mighty. God holds all might. In the Old Testament, one of the names of God is El Shaddai, which quite simply means God Almighty. Genesis 17:1, God's power to work his covenant blessing into a nation out of the womb of barren Sarah. God shows up to Abraham and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. God can work out this crazy, miraculous, giving a nation out of the womb of a barren woman and a man who was, what, at that point, 99 years old. 18 chapters later, he shows up to Abraham's son, Jacob, changes his name to Israel, and he starts off by saying, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. So today we're talking about God Almighty, God Omnipotent, God All-Powerful. And throughout this series, no God like him. No one like him. No one like our God. It all kind of mixes, right? No one like our God. We're saying there are traits of our God that you and I can share in, that God is loving, God is gracious, God is faithful. He's the perfection of those things, but certainly we as followers of Jesus also would want to be loving and faithful and gracious. But there are some characteristics, attributes, traits of God that he alone has. We're saying that God alone is omnipotent. I was talking with my brother earlier this week. He's a few years older than me. He's a doctor in Omaha. I'm speaking this Sunday. He's like, what's your topic? I'm like, God is omnipotent. And kind of this idea that sometimes we can tend to rival God rather than reflecting him. And kind of on this idea of all-powerful, omnipotent, my brother Corey, he said, oh, Tyler, just think about how powerful humanity has become in the last 2 or 3 centuries. I'm like, oh, we started talking. So the next 3 minutes purely belong to my brother. Give him full credit, right? But through human advancement, through innovation, just a few things that we have conquered collectively, things that we've gained power over in recent centuries. For the longest time, if you were a farmer, if you were a homeowner, anywhere, you had light in the winter for what? 10 hours out of the day, and then the light bulb. You have light beyond at any time of the day, right? That changes things. You now have power over the time of day. Do you have unbearable heat in the summer? Air conditioning. Freezing cold winters? Indoor heat. Do you need to travel long distances? Oh, you got automobiles. You have airplanes. Are you curious what lies beyond this planet? Man on the moon, International Space Station. Are you sick with an infection? Antibiotics. Amazing. Think about the diseases that have been eradicated. Smallpox, polio. Like I said, we just gave birth, my wife gave birth 3 weeks ago. The infant mortality rate, I think we have the chart here, Daryl. In 1800, this is out of 1,000 births, that number is 464 out of 1,000, which means 46% of babies born in 1800 did not live to see their fifth birthday. Now, it's down to 7. Now, of course, anything over 0 is tragic, right? But how could you not look at that and say, we have gained power over this, that we used to be conquered by kids not being able to live. Now, on the whole, they're able to live. Unbearable poverty. Do you know 200 years ago, over 90% of the world's people lived in extreme poverty? Today, that number is less than 10%. There's been incredible advancement. And if you were to talk to secular humanist philosophers or economists, I think about like Steven Pinker, he wrote a book called Enlightenment Now, he would attribute all of this advancement to human reason, to logic, to the triumph of the Enlightenment, to secularism, to kind of dismissing the miraculous and saying, this is what humans can do. And we as Christians, we kind of live in this in-between because, of course, God has given humanity gifts, and God works through us. But where we are careful is we're saying God alone is all-powerful. Humanity, You think about the problems that still exist. The humanists, the secularists would say, well, that's just because we haven't figured it out yet, right? There's still problems, of course. We haven't figured it out there yet. For us, though, for those who follow Jesus, man, we would say, yeah, I guess humanity has increased its power in recent history, but we are far from all-powerful. Think about weather. We cannot conquer this thing. We moved here when it was hurricane downgraded to tropical storm Henri, right? I saw the wall-to-wall coverage, right? We were on alert. And like, we can prepare, we can be ready, but we are powerless against that storm. Even on the way driving down here, my kids get up, they open the windows, they're like, Dad, it's snowing! And this is the first time we've driven in any remote of slippery conditions driving down from Bethel to Westport. And so you know what we do? We say, Jesus, help us. Because we are powerless against the elements. With all medical advancements, man, we're still aware. Cancers, carcinomas, even COVID, the variant that just came out this week. Like, we're just so aware. We haven't conquered this thing. We are helpless. Spiritually, we as Christians, we know that we're just as susceptible to the wiles of our spiritual enemy as our first parents in Eden were. If it weren't for Jesus, if it weren't for God, we'd be toast. And then certainly, we are helpless in the face of death. Life expectancy can increase over the course of hundreds of years. We're grateful for that. But all of us, our time will come. We don't have the power over that on our own. We are not all powerful, but the God who is revealed in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of covenant, the God who becomes incarnate in Jesus, he is all powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. No miracle is too hard for him. No sinner is too lost for him. No injustice is too intimidating for him. There's nothing that's too big. And by that same token, there's nothing that's too small. Last week we talked about how God is immutable, which means he never changes. And if that's true, then that means his power, his omnipotence, can neither increase nor decrease. It just always is at infinite scale. And in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about how God is omniscient, that he is all-knowing. And if it's true that knowledge is power, if God holds all knowledge, then by necessity, he must also hold all power. You and I, we need replenishment. We need rest. We need to take a break, right? God never requires a break. He never requires a nap. He never slumbers nor sleeps. What are some ways that God exercises power where we cannot? Scripture reveals to us that God has power over the created order. Colossians 1 says that all things hold together in Messiah Jesus. At the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Spirit hovered over the water. In the ancient world, and I think the Jewish writers and thinkers were tapping into this, water kind of symbolized this primordial chaos, this uncontrollable force, which I can totally identify with. You guys have seen the waves here on the beaches, that sort of thing. A few years ago, for my wife's and I 5th anniversary, we went to kind of splurged and went to Cabo San Lucas for 7 days. It was amazing, right on the beach. But this was not a swimming beach. This is a beach that you needed to stand 50 feet away, and you just watched the waves crash. Because it was like 10, 12 feet high. And these waves are merciless. You don't stand a chance against these waves. That's why they don't let people through. But what do we see in Jesus? He and his disciples are on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and a mighty storm comes up. Jesus is napping. He's sleeping. His disciples wake him up. They say, Jesus, do you not see the problem going on right now? Jesus speaks to the storm. He says, peace be still. and the storm stops. And the disciples respond, marveling at him, saying, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves would obey him?" They recognize that Jesus has power over the water. God has power over creation. God has power over Satan. You know, sometimes I think we can fool ourselves into thinking that Satan and God are like equal opposite forces. Like God's in one corner of the boxing ring and Satan's in the other. And sometimes Satan lands a punch, sometimes God lands a punch. But in the end, God will win. No. God alone is all powerful. God alone is all powerful. Which is why, like in the New Testament, when Jesus is casting out demons, he just does it with a word and they have to flee. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is all powerful. God has power over Satan. And our God is the God of first creation, he's the God of new creation, and he's the God of resurrection. God holds power over death. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Let's read this last part together. "And I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has power over death because he conquered it. We started in Ephesians chapter 1. Can we go to that third slide of Ephesians chapter 1? There it is. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? We're talking about omnipotence today. Toward us who believe. How is that power characterized? Look at this. According to the working, just kick my water bottle over. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Leave that on the screen a little bit, Daryl. So get this. The same death-defeating, death-conquering power that raised Jesus from the dead is immeasurably toward us as we believe in Jesus. Think about the power of God emanating from the Holy of Holies toward us, in us, through us, for us. It's for us. What I love about these things, power of creation, power over Satan, power over death, is that we're saying when God is omnipotent, he's both capable, he can do it, and he does do it. It's both ability and action. God is omnipotent. Now, in our world, unrestrained power doesn't really carry the best connotation, right? Unrestrained power usually means bad, usually means dangerous. You know, we're a Disney Plus family, I must confess. So you think about these Disney villains, right? Ursula from Little Mermaid, Scar from Lion King, Jafar from Aladdin. What are they seeking? All the power, unrestrained power, and they're evil, they're terrible. Think about tyrannical governments isolating power into one party or even one person. It's dangerous, right? In 19th century England, there was a fellow named Lord Acton, and he famously said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And I think we can identify with that. We see people that gained power in this world, and it corrupted them. God cannot be corrupted. God forever is, and he ever forever will be. And his perfection in power is characterized by his perfect love. The classic hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," we say, "God, you are merciful and you are mighty." You and I know, we know a lot of people who are merciful, but they don't carry the strength. Or people that are mighty, but show no mercy. God is both. He is merciful and mighty. In the Old Testament, God kind of forms this nation out of the lineage of Abraham, and he calls them to be his people, and they form the nation Israel. And they go through the season of judges, and then they're under prophets. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they express to Samuel and to God, they say, we want to be like other nations. We want a king. They weren't satisfied with the way that things were going. Now, what kind of a king did they want? They probably didn't want a tyrant. Who wants a tyrant, right? But they certainly wanted a strong defender, right? They wanted someone who was powerful, but also compassionate, caring, that would look out for the interests of his subjects. What they didn't realize is that their Yahweh, omnipotent God, was the perfect fulfillment of everything that they longed for. And it's the same for you and me, is that you and I, we live in this kingdom of God. Jesus is our king. The first words out of his mouth in the Gospels, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is declaring himself all-powerful, all-gracious king. But it's not really what anyone would have expected him to be. We would expect him to be a miracle worker, right? That he does have power to calm storms and cast out demons. Of course someone all-powerful would do that. But he heals lepers. He associates with the least valued in society. When confronted with a question about politics, he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. It's confounding, right? And as the Gospels progress, there's this sharp turn, especially in the book of Mark, where three times Jesus goes to his disciples. He says, the Son of Man must suffer, must die, and rise again. No one was expecting the Messiah of God to act like that. Messiahs don't die. If a Messiah dies, that means their movement is over. And when Jesus tells them for the first time, Peter pulls him aside. You can just imagine Peter. And he rebukes him. He said, far be it from you, Lord. It should never happen to you. And then Jesus rebukes him back, and Jesus wins. So Jesus, all-powerful God in the flesh, willingly endures suffering. This is the mystery of omnipotence. That even in his suffering and crucifixion, Jesus didn't cease to be all-powerful. You might remember on the cross, people are mocking him. And one of the things that's hurled at him is they say, if you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross. You said that you would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They're basically saying, you claim you have all this power, you don't. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are all powerful, come down from that cross. Could Jesus have? Was he able? Was he capable? Of course. But he chose not to. He knew his calling. He knew his mission. He knew what the Father had sent him to do. And I think what's helpful for us as we think about power is that our King Jesus, he redefines power structures in his suffering. We belong in an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom that doesn't make sense to the world. One way I've heard it before is that there's a power over, then there's a power under. A power over would be everything that the world systems are accustomed to. You hold some sort of political power or violent leverage over someone, and they are therefore your subjects. Jesus lays his life down for his loved ones. And what happens when Jesus lays his life down? Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. This he, being Jesus, set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, the spiritual powers that had enslaved the world, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Think about this. Jesus strips the enemy and his legions of demons of their power, and he puts them to open shame. But how does he do it? By himself being put to open shame and humiliation. The Greek Orthodox Church has this chorus, this refrain that has been sung in their liturgies like probably back to the first, second century. They say, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. If those last two words weren't included, you just kind of understand that. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death, right? It's under his feet. Death is both the thing being trampled on, and it's the mechanism by which it's trampled upon. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by way of death. The power that Jesus exhibits is the power of self-giving love. And this is the power, it's mysterious, that crushes Satan. One question that can come up in this talk of God's omnipotence is just one that it's always there. It's there for Christians, it's there for non-Christians. That, okay, if God really is all-powerful, I'm looking around, I'm seeing brokenness, I'm seeing suffering, I'm seeing injustice, why doesn't he just snap his fingers and make it better? It's a very appropriate question. The first thing that I'd say is, Pastor Brad shared this super helpful scripture the first week out of Psalms, and it's also in Proverbs, where he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that doesn't mean we're afraid of God. It simply means that we are recognizing our position relative to him. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is the artist, we are the canvas. Who are we to say to God, this is what you should do or shouldn't do? No. We recognize God, if we want to be wise in this world, we're first going to take a posture of reverence towards you. The second thing, this question of omnipotence and suffering, is that Jesus, the all-powerful one, enters into it. He doesn't just recognize the ugliness and brokenness of the world. He enters into it and takes on the worst of it. And he knows that the only way to resurrection is through crucifixion. And our God is playing the long game. In time, in God's time, and certainly in his power, there's coming a day, and we long for it. We wait for it. Heck, as we begin Advent today, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Make all things new. Wipe away tear from every eye. End suffering. End sorrow. You and I, we have the first fruits of new creation and resurrection life now. But we know there's so much more to come. And that brings us back to where we started in Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder. Can you just imagine the power in that? Crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. These words are spoken after Revelation 18, where the great Babylon has fallen. And this is all of the world's systems of power and exploitation and decadence and oppression. God has conquered it. And what does Jesus do with his power? He invites us to a meal where we join in with the chorus that God, you omnipotent, reign. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, first of all, we recognize that God is all-powerful and we are not. Yet at the same time, his power, his resurrection power, is at work within us. And it is true. Each of us have some degree of power. We have influence. We have authority. Whatever power we do have, whether it's due to status or reputation or your networks or your skills, your CV, your wealth, whatever it is, whatever power you have, we choose to exercise it the same way Jesus does. We leverage it for the good of the kingdom, for the good of others, and to the glory of God. And we choose to operate in the power of self-giving love and humility. I think if we do that, we're going to recognize that there's a great freedom in not having to be powerful and strong all the time. We started today, you know, sometimes the Lord is so good that we pick songs, and then as we're singing them, like, oh, Lord, that's a great connection. makes me look a lot more like competent, right? Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, he's dealing with this question of suffering. He says, he's brought up three times, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. Whether that's physical, metaphorical, no one totally knows. But we know that it hurts. It's painful. Paul says, come through, Father. What does God speak to him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's a grace and a permission for us to not have to be strong all the time, but to come before God and come for one another as weak, as helpless, knowing and trusting that our God is on the throne and he holds all power. Let's pray. God, we just take a moment right now and we simply acknowledge you. We don't just want to rush through this moment, Lord. If indeed that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then we say, God, we revere you. We respect you. We honor you. We say that indeed you are all-powerful, God. You do hold power over creation. You hold power over weather. You hold power over the enemy. You hold power over death. So God, when we're confronted with our helplessness, when we're tempted to just kind of keep going and keep operating out of our own power, God, I pray that you would give us strength to trust you. Pray that you would give us grace to be weak. And the Lord, you would show us what it means to be loved by an all-powerful, trustworthy God. You are good, and your mercy and your love endure forever. We love you, God.